But let's go to our scripture text, 2 Timothy chapter 2, or chapter 4. And we're going to read the first 18 verses. And this, by the way, is probably the last book that Paul wrote, probably the last chapter that he wrote. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I solemnly urge you, proclaim the message. Be persistent, whether the time is favorable or unfavorable. Convince, rebuke, and encourage with the utmost patience in teaching. For the time is coming when people will not put up with sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander away to myths. As for you, always be sober, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, carry out your ministry fully. As for me, I am already being poured out as a libation. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. From now on, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with the present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia, only Luke is with me. Get Mark, bring him with you, for he's useful in my ministry. I have sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left at Carpus at Troas, along also the books and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will pay him back for his deeds. You must also beware of him, for he strongly opposed our message. As my first offense, no one came to my support, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood by me and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and save me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray the words of David. Let the words of my mouth, meditations of our hearts, be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. One of my favorite American novelists writing today is Marilyn Robinson. She recently retired from the University of Iowa, and her writings cover a wide range of topics, including John Calvin, who is her favorite theologian. But Robinson is best known and has been highly awarded for her series of novels about a small town Iowa pastor by the name of John Ames. And in the novel Gilead, this elderly Ames looks back on his long life and he tries to explain it to his very young son. Now you need to know that Ames was a widower for a long period of time. And then a young homeless woman showed up in town, and this was during the Depression, by the way. And when Ames discovered that she was living in a shack in the woods, he offered her help and then eventually took her in. And the novel Lila tells that part of the story. And the woman comes to faith. She's baptized. She joins the church. And then the two agree to marry. And they have a son. Very unique set of characters. But what makes them so attractive to readers like me and many others is that these characters are broken human beings, worn down by hard times, and yet they have been touched by the grace of God. And their failures and weaknesses are being redeemed by the love and the mercy of God. And that, in fact, is the right way to view ourselves. Broken human beings being redeemed by the love of God. It's the right way to view the church. It's the right way to view ministers. But it's really hard to keep that perspective, because there's so much failure all around us. Now, perhaps those of us who are in church work just see it more often or hear about it more often. But hardly a month goes by that I don't hear about a pastor resigning over a moral failure, or a church in turmoil because of conflicts between members. Or I meet Christians whose compromises with the culture must deeply grieve our Lord. And so I'm often tempted to despair over the church. But then I come across texts like this one, 2 Timothy 4. And the Apostle Paul, who is really a pastor to all of us. And I feel myself being pulled back to what God and what Christ and what the Holy Spirit are doing in us and in the church. And 2 Timothy chapter 4, as I said, is one of the last things that Paul wrote. And so it shows and reveals what was going on in his heart and his mind as he knew his life was coming to an end, and as he looked back on his career as this missionary apostle. And in this chapter, he gives advice to this young pastor, Timothy, and he also mentions many different people that he knows personally and treasures, obviously. But in between all of those personal references, you hear Paul describing the love that he has for the church and how he survived and endured so many disappointments and struggles, and yet fulfilled the mission that Christ gave him on that road to Damascus. And so it would be great if we can look to Paul as our guide to say, how did you get through all of that? How did you put up with all of that? How did you maintain this perspective? Well, what should strike us almost immediately in this chapter is Paul's candid admission of failure and disappointment. In verse 3, he puts his finger on one of the biggest problems in the early church, and it's still a huge problem today: false teaching, false doctrine. People will not put up with sound doctrine, Paul says. Their ears itch for new interpretations. They wander from the truth into myths. They turn to false teachers who are only too happy to satisfy this urge. And this is a hard reality to accept. No matter how much we preach and teach and have Bible studies and Sunday school classes, there will always be believers who, like sheep, will wander away to other pastures. God's word can be demanding, and these sheep are looking for something more suitable for how they wish to live. And we can blame false teachers, like prosperity gospel preachers, and they will certainly be held to account. But the blame falls just as much on those who turn away from sound doctrine. But notice Paul's response. He tells Timothy to keep proclaiming the message. Be persistent in teaching the word. Don't let up, even when it feels as if you are losing. Paul mentions a second source of discouragement: brothers and sisters who deserted him. Twice he mentions it, in verse 10 and verse 16. When things got tough, Paul was abandoned by those he thought were with him. Sadly, it's all too common in the church, even now, to be let down, even betrayed by those you trusted and held in high regard. And the fact is that not all of our brothers and sisters can be counted on to support us in a time of crisis or need or even persecution. But notice Paul's response. He prays for them that God will not hold them and their desertion against them, that he will have mercy on them. He mourns the loss of these people rather than being bitter. He yearns for them to be restored. Well, finally, Paul mentions his enemies, individuals like Alexander the coppersmith in verse 14. Who are absolutely opposed to Paul and the gospel message and the church. That's another hard reality to accept. The church will not be popular with everyone. There will be evil attacks. But Paul is not daunted by those who oppose the gospel. He says, "The Lord rescued me from the lion's mouth." Roman persecution could not prevent Paul from fulfilling his mission to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles. The Lord stood by him and gave him strength. And we too can count on the same powerful presence of Christ through every hardship that we might encounter. And all of our days are in his hands. And no enemy can shorten them or keep us from doing what the Lord called us to do. There will be enough years and days for us to do what he wants us to do. Well, Paul's farewell speech, if you can call this chapter a farewell speech, contains some powerful words about living as a follower of Christ. Words that summarize his life as it comes to an end, and words that many of us yearn to be said about ourselves. And I'm referring especially to verse 7, which is probably the most quoted Bible verse at Christian funerals. "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." Now, I'm not sure that Paul intended that line to be a funeral text, though I sure hope somebody reads it at my funeral, and I suspect many of you do too. But what he's really saying there is he's sending a message to younger believers like Timothy and the church to make the point that the Christian life is all about being faithful, all about persevering, all about finishing your mission, whatever that is. And so Paul uses the metaphor of an athlete running a race and winning a prize. But look at those words in verse 7. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Those words are not about our accomplishments or our heroic efforts against all obstacles or us outperforming someone else. Rather, they are words about the struggle that every follower of Christ will have. The good fight, Paul calls it. And the key is to finish the race and to keep the faith. And the assumption is that we're going to stumble and fall over and over and over. But the reward comes to those who get up again and persevere on. And that reward is a crown of righteousness. But that's not a crown made out of gold for people who sit on thrones in heaven, which is sort of an image we've often carried here in relation to this verse. But rather, it's the laurel wreath that was used in the Roman Empire to honor an athlete who had won a race that the emperor would place on the head of the runner. It was in itself not of any huge value, but the honor that was bestowed was what made it so worthwhile and so wonderful to obtain. Now for Paul, that wreath that is being placed on his head at the end of his race, and which we too will also receive, doesn't represent a life lived to the max, which is often the way our culture measures the quality of our life and things we say at funerals about having done everything, having, you know, finished our bucket lists and made the most out of every opportunity. But what Paul is saying is this wreath is a crown of righteousness, and it's going to be given to us by the righteous judge. Well, this is not Paul's righteousness. This is Christ's righteousness. The righteous judge is Christ. He is going to give us his righteousness, which is the holiness and the glory of himself. And it's going to be given to all of us who have given our lives to Christ. And it is an honor far beyond anything that we could possibly receive here on earth. But it's not an honor that we earn. It's an honor that's given to us. And all that is expected of us is to be faithful, to finish the race, to keep the faith. In the end, it all gets rather simple for Paul, and I think for Marilyn Robinson's characters as well. We persevere in obedience to our Lord, who has given each of us a mission. Maybe more than one mission. Maybe a huge mission involving a lot of people. Maybe a smaller mission involving one person, a neighbor, a colleague, a relative. And for each of us, there will be obstacles of all kinds standing in the way. And there will always be the temptation to give up. But never lose sight of the big picture. The big picture is in verse 1 of this chapter. It's the context for the good fight, for the race that we are running. That race, our race, is happening in front of God and Christ Jesus. The presence of God and Christ Jesus is where we find ourselves. We're not running in front of a Roman emperor or any human audience. We are running in the presence of the triune God. And that means that Christ Jesus is the judge. And he's the judge of the living and the dead. He's the judge who will make all things right in the end, who will punish all the evil that has been perpetrated in this world, and who will correct all of the injustices, even the ones that have been committed against us. And all of the failures and disappointments, even our own, that have caused us to despair, will be resolved by Him. You see, it's all His work. It's all His kingdom. It's all His judgment. It's His gospel. It's His church. It's been going on all along, all through the centuries. And when He is ready, and He has finished His work, then He will bring His kingdom into all of its glory, and we will be a part of it. But for now, our part in all of this is actually rather small. But it's not insignificant, not at all. Because Christ is building His kingdom through us, through all of the acts of faithful, obedient service that we do every day, and through all of our struggles to keep the faith and to finish the race that He has given us to run. So carry on, my friends. Our righteous judge is coming. Amen.